All right. Thank you, Brother Calvin. Good seeing you. Take your Bibles this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 14. And we'll look together at verse number 40 as we continue in our series, Parenting with Purpose. And this has been a journey for us to connect together every Sunday morning and to open God's Word and to learn how we, with great purpose and effectiveness, can be parents of the children in whom the Lord has given to us. Or for the case of some couples in our class, prepare for the day that God will bless your home with children according to His will and His plan. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. And today, as we begin the sixth lesson, we'll talk this morning about establishing order. Establishing order. And we certainly want to wish all of the moms a happy Mother's Day. We pray that today will be a special day for you. We're excited to present you with a gift after class and just thank you for all that you do and how we desire in this class to esteem your position for what a mighty position of influence that it is and how we thank God for you in rearing the future generation and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I would like to share with you these interesting ideas that children came up with regarding doing things for their mom on Mother's Day. Angie, 8 years old, wrote, "Dear Mother, I'm going to make dinner for you on Mother's Day, and it's going to be a surprise. P.S. I hope you like pizza and popcorn." Robert wrote, "I got you a turtle for Mother's Day. I hope you like it better than the snake I got you last year." Elaine wrote, "Dear Mother, I wish Mother's Day wasn't always on Sunday. It would be better if it were on Monday, so we wouldn't have to go to school." And then little Diane wrote, "I hope you like the flowers I got you for Mother's Day. I picked them myself when Mr. Smith wasn't lurking." And then how about this one from Carol? "Dear Mother, here are two aspirins. Have a happy Mother's Day." And certainly I hope you had a wonderful morning, and I hope it's a glorious day for you as we celebrate your position in all that you do. Well, the last 2 weeks we have looked at expressing loving support to our children and what a mighty ingredient that is. In fact, we're reminded of the power of that in 1 Peter 4:8. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Now, while we must express loving support, that alone is not enough. There must be order in our homes. There needs to be limits, convictions, standards, rules. There needs to be guidelines that govern the structure of our home. Order is desperately needed. But where does order come from? How do we develop order in our home? Where do we begin? And I want us to see this morning that order begins with, number one, marital consensus. Marital consensus. It's vitally important that there is unity in our homes. The Bible says in Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, there must be unity in the marriage relationship. And as we've learned in our class before, that in every other earthly relationship in life, we can agree to disagree. We may not agree with someone on everything, but when it comes to the marriage relationship, that is the relationship we cannot agree to disagree. The Bible says that we are one flesh. Two have become one. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And so there needs to be unity. There needs to be discussion, and there needs to be harmony in the home. How is this unity established? Where does this marital consensus come from? We'll let it ray through connection. And by connection here, I'm speaking of a close connection to Jesus Christ. If you've seen the illustration of the triangle where Christ is at the top and then the husband and the wife on either side. And as we get closer to Jesus Christ, we get closer one to another. And I want to encourage you this morning that having marital consensus is impossible without a vital, authentic, genuine, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As we're going closer to Him, as we're growing in our knowledge of His Word, as we're growing in our walk with Him, as that relationship is flourishing, it will give you and I the basis or the foundation by which to establish this unity in our relationship as husband and wife. When you and I agree with our spouse that God is the most important relationship that we have, and when that element is right, then it will help us to have this marital consensus, and our children will benefit from it because they will see the relationship that we are modeling with the Lord for them to have personally. The Bible says in Matthew 22, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so loving God is key. And if we love God, it will help us to have unity in our marriage. So unity comes through connection. Letter B, it comes through communication. Communication. There must be communication one with another. Talking as husband and wife about how God would have you to manage and steward your home, your family, and your relationships. What do you believe should be the order for your home regarding instruction and training and discipline? Where will your children receive their education? Who will be their friends? What type of entertainment will they view? When will they be allowed to date? How will all of this work? There are so many decisions and choices to make when it comes to training children, to parenting the children whom God has given to us. And there must be unity. Mom and dad have to be a united front. Why? Because when mom and dad are not a united front, then the children play mom and dad against each other. And so instead then of being harmony in the home, there is strife. Because the children are pitting dad against mom or mom against dad to get their own way because they're selfish and because of their sinful nature. And because there is no unity and harmony amongst the parents, then you have discord in the home. And so you must communicate about everything. So we have to have marital consensus through the connection with Christ, through communication one with another. And then let us see through compromise. Through compromise. And what I mean by this is no husband and wife are going to agree on everything from the get-go. You're going to come into your marriage relationship from different backgrounds, from different paradigms, with different expectations. And as you begin to enjoy the journey of life together, you're going to find that you do not see eye to eye on everything. And especially as you begin the journey of parenting, you will find that you do not see eye to eye on everything and that you have different expectations in different areas. And so then you will need to discuss how is this going to work in our home. And dad may see it one way and mom may see it the other way. Well, again, you cannot just agree to disagree. So there needs to be some compromise. There needs to be some working together so that you can present that united, harmonious front as husband and wife to your children. Now, I have counseled couples for years that when it comes to this process of working things through and developing the structure for your home, that when you come to an area that you do not see eye to eye, to take the high road. And by that I mean if the husband has a little higher standard in an area than the wife has, and that's an area of disagreement or not seeing eye to eye, then wife, I encourage you to meet his standard. And if in another area, mom, you have a higher standard than dad, I encourage you to meet that standard, to set the bar high, to take the high road. You'll not get to the end of your parenting journey and say, boy, I think we just expected too much out of our children. But I've heard an awful lot of parents say, we left the bar a little too low and it hurt our family. And so I encourage you to take the high road. To work things through so that there can be agreement. And so that when you are journeying through this parenting journey, that there is indeed agreement and harmony between the husband and the wife. So how can we have order in our homes? Number one, through marital consensus, a connection with Christ, communication amongst one another, and a compromise, a willingness to work things through and adapt to the higher standard, taking the high road. Secondly, through mandated convictions. Mandated convictions. Dr. Robert Coles, one of the nation's most influential psychiatrists, emphasized that parents seem to have forgotten that children need, perhaps more than anything else, rules of life that clearly establish what is right and what is wrong. Practical rules that can govern our daily lives. Much of our security in life comes from order and regularity. We are relatively confident about entering an intersection where the light is green because we know that the cross traffic is stopped because they are at a red light. And that rule, that limit that we are familiar with provides security for us to pass through that intersection knowing that we will be safe. We know that if we purchase an apple from a grocery store, it has not been injected with a deadly chemical. We can be confident that the chair we sit on will not break, the walls in our home will not collapse, and the tires on our car, when properly taken care of, will hold air because there are rules and limits regulating their quality and processes. Because we have these rules and limits in our society, we have security, we have confidence, we have the ability to dwell one with another. And these very same things are essential in the home. Now, while we need these limits and these standards, we must recognize that personal standards must have a foundation. It doesn't work just to develop a list and then live according to the list because of the list you developed. Rather, personal convictions need to come from something much greater. They must originate from the Word of God and from God's work in your life. When you and I comply with a standard that is not first found in the Word of God, it's very frustrating. It's very frustrating to live according to that standard. But when standards flow from deep within, from a heart of belief in God's Word and a heart for God, then it will lead to a consistent life and a dependable structure for your home. Luke Cashman in our class has been coming with Christian for several months, and I've been trying to get connected with Luke. And just this last Saturday, Luke and I got connected and we began to talk. And he said, "Brother Rule, I have found myself frustrated because I'm trying to live like a Christian, but I'm having a hard time getting there." And as we talked, we discovered that Luke was not even a Christian. And I said, "Luke, it's going to be impossible to live like a Christian without being a Christian." And I had the wonderful privilege of opening God's Word and showing Luke how from the Bible he can know that heaven will be his home for all of eternity. And Luke bowed his head and he prayed and he trusted Christ as his Savior. Now Luke today is a Christian. And from that heart relationship, from that vantage point, now he can begin with God's help to live as a Christian should live. Big difference, and it applies to our homes as well. So how were these standards developed? How can we have these heartfelt, rooted in God's Word standards for our home that will last and will produce consistent, dependable living? Well, number one, we must begin with a principle. A principle. And a principle is a Bible truth by which I must live. And I gave you an example there in your notes in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so you begin with a principle. A principle is a Bible truth I must live by, something explicit in the Scriptures. But a principle leads, secondly, letter B, to a conviction. A conviction. A conviction is a personal belief based on a Bible principle. A personal belief based on a Bible principle. So from Hebrews 10:25, we could derive by way of example that God desires for his people to be faithful in church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so we develop personal convictions from biblical principles. And let me reiterate this morning that personal convictions do not change. A conviction is established forever. A conviction is unchanging. Many homes do not have order. Many homes do not have structure because many homes lack convictions. They prefer this. They prefer that. They like to do this when they can. When it's convenient, they might be involved in this and they might do that. But really, nothing is for sure. Nothing is concrete. Nothing is predictable. Nothing is faithful. Nothing is enduring. And because there's a lack of conviction, there's a lack of structure, there's a lack of order in the home. And our homes are in desperate need of conviction. Some dads who get alone in God's Word, who develop a passion for the things of God, where it burns deep in their soul, and from the truth of the Word of God, developing convictions that govern their life, and then implement those in their home. And so a conviction derived from a biblical principle produces, thirdly, letter C, a standard. A standard. A standard is a guideline that helps me maintain my conviction. So if God says don't forsake going to church, and our conviction is we're going to go to church, then my standard is my family and I will attend church every time the doors are open. We're going to be here for Sunday school. We're going to be here for Sunday morning. We're going to be here for Sunday night. We're going to be here for Wednesday night. We're going to be here for revival meeting, for missions conference, for anything and everything that our family can benefit from God's house, we're going to be in attendance. Why? Because we have a conviction that's where we should be. Where did we get that from? From the Word of God. And so we don't have to do this to meet some kind of a list or to check something off, but rather we do this out of a heart's desire and out of a love for God. Now, along with these standards in which we settle for our home and we teach our children, we must be sure to stress that we are not the final authority. They are not to do this because of our authority. Now, we have authority in the home, and God gives us that, but we are sure to point them to the authority of God and His Word, and to teach them from a very early age that the reason we do what we do in our home is because this is the way God instructs us to live. And the reason that is so important is because they will not always be in our home. But if we have guided them to a relationship with God through His Word and through a yielded obedience to God and His Word, then beyond our home, we pray that they will continue to live a life that is sensitive to the leading of the Lord through His Word, and thereby to be obedient to that. And so we want to be sure to point out the ultimate authority of God and His precious Word in our lives. Let me take a moment at this time to indicate also, letter D, a preference. A preference. Now we have a Bible principle is where we begin, and that produces a personal conviction. Personal convictions produce standards that help us maintain our convictions. But I want to be sure at this time in our study to recognize what a preference is. Now, a preference is my personal desire in an area where no principle is involved. My personal desire in an area where no principle is involved. We are all going to have preferences. And by the way, we will have some preferences that we want our children to abide by. And I want to encourage us this morning by way of desiring families that honor and please the Lord to be sure that we articulate to our children the difference between a conviction or a standard and a preference. A preference is our personal desire, but it is not linked directly to the Word of God. Let me give an illustration that's simple, but I think it'll prove the point. Some in our class may feel that it's disrespectful to chew gum in church. Some may feel that way, some may not. Some may adamantly feel that way, some may not care. Now, if you're going to teach your children, thou shalt not chew gum in church, you want to be sure to explain to them that is your preference. That you feel that, of course, the church is God's house. It's a place of reverence, and we should dress up when we go to church. We should listen when we go to church. We should obey and behave ourselves reverently when we're in church. Our kids should not just be running around the auditorium with reckless abandon and up and down the stairs and hopping the pews and all of that. But there may be some things by way of preference that we teach that we are sure to model for them. Now, how about something that's not specifically mentioned in the Word of God? Well, look at your notes, and I outlined it for us here. How do principles give rise to standards, even when they're specifically mentioned in the Scriptures? Well, look at Psalms 101 and verse number 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now, the principle that could be derived from this verse is that I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. God's Word is clear. We should not look at that which is evil. So the convictions that we would develop from that are, I will not look at pornography. I'll not view those websites. I'll not view those magazines. I'll not look at something that is satanic and wicked, or maybe something that is violent in nature, in a sadistic way. And so we would develop some convictions that, although God's Word may not specifically say, don't read that magazine, don't visit that website, don't look at that, we could derive a conviction very strongly from that verse. And then we would implement standards. I'm not going to walk down the aisle of that store. I'm not going to go to this type of store that is promoting this type of literature. I'm not going to visit those websites. I'm not going to have unfiltered access to the internet, and so on and so on and so on. We would develop the standards to help us keep our convictions that we derived from biblical principles. And again, it may not be mentioned specifically in the Word of God. You understand, if God listed everything specifically in His Word that we were to do, and if God listed everything in His Word that we were not to do, nobody could ever read His Word. It would be more cumbersome than we could handle. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt do this, thou shalt do this, thou shalt do this. I mean, it would be forever long to apply to every person of every generation, of every area, of what thou shalt and shalt not do. So instead of that, God gave us principles. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. Another principle that God gives is, I will abstain from the appearance of evil. And God gives us principles like that so we can develop personal convictions. Brother Rule, where do we get personal convictions when the Bible just gives us principles? From His Spirit. God leads us in His Spirit to a conviction that we hold to with great fervor, and then we establish some standards to help us keep those convictions. I have a conviction not to go into a bar. Why? Because I have a conviction not to drink alcohol. I've never had a drop of alcohol in my entire life, and that's not some praise to me. That really is a credit to my parents and the way that I was raised. But I have a conviction not to drink alcohol, not to touch it, not to consume it. And so I'm going to stay away from a bar. Why? Because that's where alcohol is served. And by the way, I don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody else. How would you feel? Here you are, and we are centered around God's Word, and we're learning together this morning. How would you feel later on this week to be driving through town and to be driving down the road, and there's Brother Rule, and he's walking into a bar, and it's, hey, Brother Rule, and hey, how are you doing? I'll see you Sunday in class. That'd be a little weird. That'd be a little awkward. Not the right example, not the right testimony. And something that I've personally decided I will not do. Now, Dr. Howard Hendricks, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary and the author of Heaven Help the Home, says that parents need to set some clear objectives and priorities for their children. You can only achieve for that which you aim. If you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. And again, what a great tragedy in our culture and society today, that the reason there is great dismay in the homes of America is because many of them have no order and structure whatsoever, because they have no convictions, because they've not taken the time to go to the Word of God and to learn the principles thereof, and then to derive from those principles personal convictions and then standards to help them keep those convictions, so that indeed there is order and indeed there is structure in the home, so that it can be governed in a way that brings God honor and glory, and so that a belief and a lifestyle can be passed on to the next generation, again, not authored by us, but authored by God according to His perfect and divine design, for them to live in accordance and obedience thereto for the rest of their lives. How can we have this order? Marital consensus, mandated convictions. Thirdly, maximum consistency. Maximum consistency. With inconsistency, there is insecurity. Our children need consistency. They need you and I to be consistent. Again, we talked about a conviction as something that does not change. There is great consistency, and God desires for you and I to have that in our lives. If we're going to have order in our home, where must we have consistency? And we'll learn about these things in weeks to come in this series, but I wanted to highlight them quickly this morning. First of all, letter A, in training. In training. Every child needs thorough training in every area all the time. In training. We must be consistent in training. If you have several children, God's blessed my wife and I with four. And boy, that first one, you're just so intent on training everything. And if you're not careful, you can begin to wane that a little bit. And child number three or child number four, and you're not as intense on training every little thing that they need to know. We must be consistent in our training. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. In training, I must have consistency, letter B, in discipline. In discipline. You have to be consistent here. Why? Because if you tell your children, this is the way it's going to be, if you disobey, this is going to happen. And then they disobey and nothing happens. What you have just said is your father and your mother are a liar. We don't really mean what we say. When we say to do this or else, we don't really mean it because we're not going to do anything else, and you already know that. When a home lacks consistency in the area of discipline, it gravely lacks structure and order. There must be consistency in the area of discipline. We're going to study this in detail next week. And then lastly, there must be consistency in prayer. There must be consistency in prayer. You know, at the end of the day, when you think about God's precious gift of children to us in our homes, the great privilege and awesome responsibility we have to rear and train the next generation, and I'm so grateful for the passion of our class to gather together, to learn, to have God's heart and mind in the matter of our home, and to desire to see our children please and honor Him in all they say and do for the length of their lives. And we desire to learn to be better parents, better husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, to teach them the Word of God, to instruct them in the ways of righteousness. But in all of that, we must not lose sight that we must pray. For without God, this will not happen. For without God's hand on our home, we have no prayer. Without God's intervening in our children's lives, we have no hope. Without God's hand on our children's lives, without God's involvement in our home, without His preeminence in all that we say and do, we have no hope for success. And so may you and I this morning have unity in our marriages, and may we have convictions based on the Word of God, and may we be consistent, and may we call out unto the Lord on behalf of our children and say, God, would you bless our home? Would you build a hedge of protection about it? Would you guide our home? Would you keep the minds of our children clean and pure? Would you keep their hearts clean and pure? Would you give them a heart that is seeking after you and is patterning after you and desires you? God, would you bless our home? Maximum consistency in prayer, a practice that we cannot do without. What do we need if we're going to parent with purpose? Order and structure in the home. And may God help you and I this week as we strive to establish that and to fortify it in our homes. Heavenly Father, we sure love you. Thank you for some time around your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bless these thoughts as we take them with us and apply them to our lives and our homes. Lord, I pray the result would be strengthened homes in our community. Lord, I pray that you bless the moms today on this special day. And we'll sure praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here this morning. We sure love you. You are dismissed.